My name is Michael Steele. I'm a member of this church and part of the preaching team. Our senior pastor, Tim Heffer, usually speaks on Sundays, and he'll be speaking next week. But we do have a preaching team, and we've mapped out going through Luke over the next few years as we follow what Jesus, the path Jesus took as he went on his ministries. And we'll be the sermon this morning is on Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 41. Last week, we were in Capernaum, and Jesus was speaking in the synagogue. The events of today, the events that took place later that day, is what we'll be talking about this morning. And it's a significant passage. When you read it, it sounds so matter-of-fact, but this is where we, in the Gospel of Luke, this is where we start to see some of Jesus' first miracles of healing. This is when Jesus really reveals himself to people as being more than a human, more than a great teacher. And it gives us, in a really good way, it shows us that Jesus is both God incarnate in the form of a man, but also very compassionate. He's the God from afar, and he's also the God right here with us. So it's been a passage that I've really benefited from studying these last few weeks, and I've been praying that I'll communicate some of the things that has had an impact on me. So this is a map of, I want to show you a map of the area. I hope it's you can see it. I took this out of my Bible. It's a map of the region of Judea and Galilee and some of the places where the Jewish people lived. And I've marked out in pink the three points of interest where we are in Luke right now. You see that Jerusalem is in the south. If you can't read it, it's the pink in the south. That's Jerusalem. And if you were to go straight north, if you were to just fly north to Capernaum, it would be about 100 miles. I'm going to give you a sense of scale. That's Nazareth in the top left, where he grew up for about 30 years as a carpenter's son. And in the very top is Capernaum, which is where we are at today, one of the towns around Galilee. This map tells us something about Jesus' priorities and what his mission was here on earth. We know that Jesus came to earth in the form of a man. God came down in the form of a man so that he could offer himself as a sacrifice in Jerusalem. He knew that. Jerusalem is where the temple was. That's where the center of worship was. Jerusalem is where all of the religious and political authorities would have been, mostly. So if his sole focus was that great event where he offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross, where he saved mankind and made us right for him, if that was the only thing he cared about, to the exclusion of anything else, we might expect that he would just go down straight to Jerusalem, wouldn't he? He could rile up the religious authorities by declaring himself God. He could arrange to be crucified on the Passover week. He could, if his ministry were a pot, he could turn that heat up to high and let it boil in Jerusalem. But instead, he decided to let things simmer for about 3.5 years. And he went all around the region, but he spent a lot of his time up north, 100 miles, around the populated towns of Galilee. Now, 100 miles, as we think of it, is more accessible than it was in that time, right? We know, if you remember, a few months ago, Noel gave a sermon when Jesus was 12, and his parents had gone down to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, and they accidentally left him there in Jerusalem. And they were on their multi-day trip through a caravan, through windy roads, because they didn't go straight. Jerusalem, or that area, is rocky and hilly, and the roads are windy as well, and you had to walk or ride an animal. So So Jesus is really showing us that he's here for all mankind, but he's also here for the small towns, and he's here for the people that live in those towns. And in Luke chapter 4, we've got two detailed accounts where he visited first Nazareth, and then we are shown how he visited Jerusalem. He was rejected in Nazareth, and he was accepted in Jerusalem. Now, when when Tim preached last week, Jesus went into the synagogue, as was his custom, on the Sabbath, and he taught there. And after that, he went over to the house of one of his disciples. And I'd like to read, we'll read through these four verses piece by piece, and I've put it up on the board for you here. Starting in Luke chapter 4, verses 38, the text reads, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. We know Simon better as Peter. He's one of the apostles of Jesus. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, Peter had not been renamed yet. So Jesus met people who would later be his apostles over a period of time. Many of them came from this area, and so we're here, we're staying in Simon's house. He's not yet Peter, he's not yet an apostle. But Jesus has with him some of the people who will be his apostles. In Mark's account, we're told that James and John are also with Jesus that day. And we're also told that Peter is living with his mother-in-law, which implies that he's married, so his wife is living there, his mother-in-law is living there, and also his brother Andrew, and now we have at least James and John and Jesus all meeting together in Simon's house that day. I think that the experience they might have had that day would be similar to what we might do on a Sunday afternoon if we go home to our families. And Jesus would have been teaching them. He taught in the synagogue publicly, and now he's going to be teaching to his close acquaintances in the home. I want to show you a picture of Capernaum so you can get a sense of what their houses might have been looked like. Here's some of the ruins. Capernaum hasn't been inhabited for over 1,000 years, but archaeologists have excavated some of the buildings. You can see that they're all made of rock. I think that in those days they would have plastered the rock to make it smooth and a little bit nicer looking, and their roofs had wood and mud as a roof. So all we have now are the basic outlines of the buildings. But what you can see here is that the buildings are small and there's not very many rooms in them. I think people back then lived much more modestly than we do now. So it would have been close quarters there in Capernaum. And people didn't have big yards. These would have been the streets, the homes, the shops. And when Jesus left the synagogue, I don't have an aerial view, but the outline of where the synagogue was is very prominently in the center of the town where we've excavated. So he would have left the synagogue and people would have seen where he went. And Brandon pointed out a few weeks ago that Jesus was already gaining some fame at this time. So Jesus was a distinguished guest of the town that day. In its peak, there was about 10,000 people or a little bit more that might have lived there. But around Jesus' day, there would have been far fewer than that. Still, it's a medium-sized town, let's say that. Okay, so Jesus goes to Simon's house, continuing on in verse 38. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So she bent down over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. And here we have the first example of a miraculous healing as told in the Gospel of Luke. Very little fanfare for that, wasn't there? Jesus is in the house. It's mentioned that mother-in-law is sick. She's the matriarch of the family. She would have liked to have been a good hostess, I'm sure. We have this person coming into town, famous around the area, bringing with him two of his new disciples, Peter and Andrew, her son-in-law and his brother living with her, who are very excited about Jesus. And she's sick in bed, so sick she can't do anything. But what does Jesus do? You know, we refer to Jesus as the great physician sometimes, but he doesn't need a physician's bag, does he? He just speaks. He rebukes the fever and it's gone. There's no effort on his part. And the reason for that is Jesus' power primarily comes from who he is. We say it's his authority. Because he is God, because he is in perfect submission to God the Father, he only has to say how things should be, and it is. Do you ever ask yourself, is God able to accomplish this? In the small issues in your life and the big issues in your life and the big issues in the world, is Jesus able? I think we can see in verses like this, and we'll come to many more as we go through Luke, that yes, Jesus is able. He is powerful. He has authority. Well, there will be other people in Capernaum healed that day. We're still in the early afternoon right now, and she's the first person in town who's the recipient of his healing. I think that if we fast forward a few days and just speculate what it would be like for the people of that town, because I'm telling you now, anybody who's sick in that town is going to be healed later that day, okay? So 2 days from now, when Jesus is gone, people will be talking about him, won't they? They'll be saying, wow, who was Jesus? His message was so powerful. We never heard anybody preach from the word that way. He healed all our sicknesses. Who can do that? He came short of saying he was God's son that day. So people will be wondering, what are the implications of what we've seen here? And I think in Capernaum, there possibly would be a doubter or two. Let's say it's a large town. Somebody's still not going to believe, no matter what you see, right? But how could such a person really have an argument in that situation where everybody around him was sick and is now healed? Pretty amazing. And it's a great contrast also if we think about Nazareth. Let's ask the same question in Nazareth. I think that in Nazareth, Jesus might have been quickly forgotten. 2 weeks ago, we heard about his encounter in Nazareth. He greatly offended everybody in the synagogue, and they attempted to stone him the traditional way by throwing him off a cliff. What happened that day, that heretic that came into town? We were going to stone him, but somehow he got away in the confusion. I don't know how that happened. He slipped through among us, and he was gone. Oh, what's that? He's still traveling around Galilee, supposedly healing people? We don't believe that. You know, in Mark's gospel, it says that a few people did get healed in Nazareth. Do you think those people will be heard? I think somebody in Nazareth, it might be wise to keep quiet if you're in Nazareth after what they tried to do to Jesus. And if somebody in Nazareth was healed and was brave enough to share, I couldn't walk on this leg and now I can, look. Do you think anybody will believe that person in Nazareth? Well, we set the stage here. Jesus is in the house of Peter and he's healing Peter's mother. It's sometime in the early afternoon. He's just left the synagogue. What's going on in the rest of town? So we're in Capernaum, and I thought it was pretty interesting. I looked up the word Capernaum. That just sounds to us like any other foreign place name, doesn't it? But turns out, to Bible time Jewish people, that would have had a hometown feel, that name, because Capernaum is actually a compound word of two Hebrew words. And the first of that, go ahead and flip this slide. I'm not going to attempt to, I don't know how they were pronounced. But the first part of Capernaum means village or town. And the second part means to console, to comfort. So in that day, if people around Galilee were talking and giving directions or something, how do I get to Bethsaida? Oh, you go north through Capernaum. The feeling when they'd say or hear Capernaum would be similar to how we would feel if we were talking about a town named Pleasantville or Smallville or something like that. Okay? This is small town Judea or small town Galilee here. It's a cozy place. There's a lot of different work to be done there. There's fishing, there's milling, there's farming. Many different people live there. It's kind of a quaint, it was a pleasant place. Israel is a rocky kind of desert region, but because of the location, there was a lot of growing that was going on there, a lot of greenery. It was a place where a lot of the food that people consumed was grown around Capernaum. And it's an appropriate name, I think, that name, the town of comfort, because the people of Capernaum were certainly comforted that day when Jesus came into town. And Jesus' name preceded him there. I want to read you something from Matthew. At the end of Matthew, at the very end of Matthew chapter 4, Matthew gives us a summary of this early time in Jesus' life. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds gathered from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan, and they followed him. Jesus had a following, but unlike today, where people are very mobile, in a time where you had to walk or ride an animal to get where you went, word of and information was spread by word of mouth. In Capernaum, there would have been people who knew about Jesus, who had heard about Jesus. There may have been some people who were going to nearby towns when they knew Jesus was there. There were witnesses in the town who would have said, I've seen Jesus. He's amazing. I don't know exactly what he's about, but I saw him heal people. He explained the Bible in a way I've never heard before. The way he describes the word is just so, it's so simple and easy to understand and so beautiful to hear when it comes from the word of Jesus of Nazareth. And in the Bible, that's not just speculation. In the Bible, in Luke chapter 4, we are told of a time prior to his visit here in Capernaum, back when Jesus was in Cana, he met a man that was from Capernaum in John chapter 4. And this man had a sick son back in Capernaum. So the man is in Cana. Cana is about a one day's journey from Capernaum. So he meets Jesus there, and he says, Jesus of Nazareth, my son is very sick. He's deathly ill. Please heal him. Come with me. And Jesus said, your son will be healed. He just spoke it, just the way he spoke to heal Peter's mother-in-law. That's all Jesus needs to do. He can heal people remotely. And he said, your son will be well. So that man, believing Jesus, went back to Capernaum. And before he got there, one of his servants met him on the road and said, your son is healed. He was healed yesterday at 1 p.m. And that was the time when the man was talking to Jesus. So we have at least one instance of a member of Capernaum, one of the citizens there, who has experienced a miraculous healing from Jesus. I think that in Capernaum that day, there would have been quite a bit of excitement about this. This is their chance to hear firsthand, what does this Jesus of Nazareth have to say? But I also think there would have been some caution mixed in with that excitement. Were these stories true? These stories about Jesus? Was his, the things he said, did what he say sound so compelling, really? Are these healings for real? People have doubts. And it's not much has changed in that sense today either, right? Because day in, day out, things are the same. And we wake up, and we go to work, and we sleep. We earn money, and we spend it, and we worry about it. We have children, and we grow old, and we die, and life goes on. But everything changes. Everything changes when Jesus shows up in the town of Galilee that day. And you remember from last week, when Tim was speaking, he talked about the demon-possessed man in the church, and Jesus drove him out, and nobody had ever seen or heard of anything like that before. A crazy man shows up in town, or shows up in the church, starts making claims that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus shut him up, and the man falls down to the amazement of everybody. And then Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to Peter's house, and people are left going, what did we just see, you know? He has exceeded our expectations. This is amazing. And they probably went home, each to their own families. This is the Sabbath. So everybody ran home to their families, to their sick mom and dad, to their grandma. Guess what we just saw at the synagogue? The stories were true. Let's go. Oh, wait. It's the Sabbath. You don't get healed on the Sabbath. You don't go to the doctor on the Sabbath. I just want to let you know, this isn't in any way a criticism. The people there had many, the Sabbath was a day of rest, and so there are many regulations on how you would be restful on the Sabbath. And so the people, when Jesus comes into town, he's a religious man, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher, they want to be respectful, right? It's the Sabbath, let's rest on the Sabbath. One of the things you don't do on the Sabbath is go to the doctor. Is miraculous healing a doctor visit? I don't know, but let's be safe. Well, it's kind of funny because I think everybody in their houses was probably wrestling with this same question. I want to go see Jesus. I want to see more Jesus, but maybe I shouldn't. Maybe it would be disrespectful for me to go too early. Meanwhile, Jesus is at Peter's house doing a healing that moment, right? He's healing Peter's mother. So there's nothing wrong with healing on the Sabbath, but there's nothing wrong either. I mean, they had to wait a few hours. The way the calendar system worked for them was different than us. Back then, they flipped the date when the sun went down. Okay? So when the sun goes down, it's tomorrow. And so the Sabbath, today, Jesus is meeting them, but yesterday is when the Sabbath started. The Sabbath started the previous day at evening, around 6 p.m., and today, the Sabbath will end about 6 p.m. It'll be the first day of the week. So all they have to do to they have some anxiety about this. When can we go to Jesus' house? If they just wait a few hours, the coast will be clear. So we come to the next verse. Luke, which is 39. No, it's not. It's the second part of verse 38. No, it's verse 40. So, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. I think that if we were to try to make a movie rendition of this scene, it would be one of those heartwarming scenes with a touch of comedy. The sun has gone down, it's now nighttime, and everybody comes out of their houses, a little embarrassed maybe, are we the only ones, but very eager to see Jesus. They're all converging on one house. They all know where Jesus, when Jesus left the synagogue, they were all very, they were watching where he went, right? They know what house he's in. So everybody's converging. When the first people get to Peter's house, who knocks on the door? right? There's that awkward moment, but then I think Jesus knew they were there, and he comes out and he greets them and he says, come here. This is a picture of who, of the character of Jesus. He invites us to come to him in need, right? And that's what he did last night. There was no rebuke from him for them waiting until nighttime to come to him. He invited them in. The rebuke is for the sickness. He heals by rebuking, but he invites people in when they're in need. Now, here's a question, and I think the answer is no, but imagine if somebody had decided to stay home that night even though they were sick. Do you think there's a person like that in the town of Capernaum? What if somebody in that town had an ailment, they heard about Jesus, they know Jesus is in town, but there's something holding them back? Maybe they're too shy or embarrassed. Maybe they don't want to impose. Jesus is very important, and who am I? And they stay home. Such a person would not have received healing that night, would they? When we are in need and Jesus is there, we must come to him. But I have good news for you. I don't think there were very many, if any, people that night who didn't come. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that the whole town came that night. So it wasn't just the sick. Really, everybody, whether they were sick or not, everybody was so impressed with what Jesus said in the synagogue that day, they wanted to see more of him. And so his house was swarmed with the whole town that night. And Jesus did some amazing things among the people. When the sun, I'll just read verse 40 again, the second half. People brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying hands on each one, he healed them. He healed each one. Not everyone, but every single one. And he laid their hands on them, and he had compassion on them. Verse 41 reads like this. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. His remedy for people suffering under demonic oppression and his remedy for people with a physical ailment is the same. He rebukes the ailment. But here it has a little bit of a different meaning. I mentioned when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, that shows that he's able to do miraculous healing with no effort on his part, just because of who he is, of the authority of who he is, he speaks and things are done. When Jesus casts out demons, the remedy is the same. He speaks, and the demons must obey. But this shows us Jesus's sovereignty. Jesus has power over other people, other adversaries, other intelligent people in opposition to him, demons who are in opposition to him. Jesus's voice is supreme, but the demons have no voice. Shows us that Jesus is a higher rank than any other being other than God the Father. And we know that now Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God up in heaven. So Jesus is able to heal ailments, and we see from the people who came to his house that night that he is not only able to heal, but he was willing to heal everybody who was willing to come to him. Over in Nazareth, Jesus would have been able and willing to heal people in Nazareth as well, but nobody came to him there. I'm glad verse 41 is part of this story of Jesus being in Peter's house, because it shows us that while Jesus is very compassionate, he is also the supreme judge, where Jesus says how things should and must be, and they are. Jesus is the Word of God. We talk about the Bible being the Word of God, and we know that Jesus himself is the Word of God. And in the beginning, when God spoke and created earth and the heavens and the earth, and Jesus was right there, Jesus is the Word of God. And yet, coming from such heights, we often say from such glory, he also is willing to come down, and he's concerned with individual people, the lowly. I'm reminded of the video we saw prior to the sermon of the Bedouins, right? Jesus cares about the Bedouins, and he cares about people living in Capernaum. He cares about Nazareth. At another point in Jesus' 3.5 years of his ministry, he actually made this statement I'm about to quote to you a few times. But at the end of his parable of the talents, his disciples asked him for the meaning, and he told them this: "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." That teaching of Jesus fits in with these two villages and what happened in them. The people of Capernaum were excited and received Jesus and accepted his message. They were not put off by his hard teachings. Don't think that Jesus didn't have any kind of hard teaching to say when he was in Capernaum, right? Jesus is always frank. He cuts right to the core of the matter when he's talking to people. He knows exactly what to say when he's teaching somebody to really make an impact on them. So when he was in Nazareth, he said some things that were offensive to them, and they rejected him. But in Capernaum, people received him, and the result of that is that Jesus stayed, right? So to them who have, they'll be given more. And that night, Jesus came, and for those who came, they were healed. And Capernaum, the village of comfort, became almost a HQ for Jesus's, for all of his travels around Galilee. He often came back to Capernaum. Capernaum was where many of his disciples came from. Many of his apostles came from Capernaum. Capernaum was willing to receive Jesus, and so they got more Jesus, which is what anybody should want. The people in Nazareth, on the other hand, thought they knew something about what the scriptures say. They thought that what Jesus said was heretical. And what's the result? I was looking at some timelines and talking to some of the other people in our church. I don't think Jesus ever really went back to Nazareth as part of his ministry. Those people pushed him out. And from then on, if you were from Nazareth and you wanted to see Jesus, you needed to find what town is Jesus in, and you needed to follow him. I think he might have gone back to Nazareth a few times, but in the scriptures, we don't have an account of him coming into Nazareth and working miracles of healing. Yet the people of Capernaum, they saw him again and again. And because of what we see in Capernaum and Nazareth, because of this example of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law and the other people in town, because of his willingness to drive out the demons, we know who Jesus is. We know that he does care about us. And we now have access to pray to Jesus and he hears our prayers. And we know more than the people of Capernaum did. At this time, the people of Capernaum hadn't settled whether Jesus was the Messiah or not. But we know that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And now he is up in heaven and he does receive our worship and our prayers. We know that Jesus is willing and able to do anything he wants to do. And we are eager to have him come back so we can see him again face to face. For those of us who yearn for Jesus to come back, who can't wait to see him, and who desire that he should come into our lives with the Holy Spirit and mold us to his will to make us more like God. For those of us, Jesus will hear our prayers and care about us and help us. But for anybody who is in opposition to Jesus, he doesn't listen. He wants everybody to come to him, but he doesn't stand for somebody speaking in opposition to him. Ultimately, the people who will receive Jesus, we will receive more of him after we die and we're taken to heaven and we'll be with him forever.